As we continue working through the book of Matthew, we're finishing up chapter 4 today. And it's the assembling of a team of reaching others with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to notice how the Lord did that, why he did it. We'll start with chapter 4 and verse 17. And read through the end of the chapter. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, who has been preaching that? There's nobody here but us. We can talk. John the Baptist. So he just picks up where John the Baptist is leaving off. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," verse 18. "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship of Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. They immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases," different kinds of diseases and torments, "and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." We said that the Lord picks up the same ministry that John the Baptist had. But there's a big difference between John the Baptist's ministry and our Lord Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist never worked with anybody. He never had a team. He was always working on his own. Whenever you read about John the Baptist, he was, oh yes, we know he had disciples, but we don't know hardly anything about them. But everything was different about Jesus. Jesus, before he began his ministry, began to assemble a team. And basically, he gave us the entire picture of how to get the gospel out. It's through team effort. It's through pulling people together and saying, "How can I help you? How can you help me?" And that basically is what a church is. Amen? You have different gifts than I have. But once we pull all of our gifts together, God has designed us as a body to be working efficiently, just like the human body has all different kinds of organs, and the ear doesn't do what the nose does, it doesn't do what the big toe does, but we don't negate what the big toe does because it keeps you standing, and we don't negate what the ear does because that's the only thing in your body that enables you to hear. We don't negate what the finger does. On and on I could go. The whole idea is that when Jesus puts together a church, he puts together people that have different gifts, different abilities. And so consequently, when the Lord puts together a team of those that would share the gospel, those that would get the good word out, he pulls together people that can do different things because of their in-giftedness. Now, I'm not talking about their personal abilities that they were born with. I'm talking about that which the Holy Spirit gives to us when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. It's called Holy Spirit gifts. And so consequently, the Lord begins to assemble a team. I mentioned that in Roman number 1, verses 18 to 20. And we notice that, first of all, he observes their diligence. He observes the fact that they are busy, they're working, they're not lazy. And I've simply said he never chooses to use lazy people. If you want to be used by the Lord, you're not going to be sitting back and saying, "Well, I'm here, I'm available." God chooses people who are busy doing what they can do. You may come and join a church and say, "Boy, in my last church, I was so-and-so, but this church already has a so-and-so. So I guess I'll just sit." That's not the way God works. You come and simply say, "What needs to be done?" Amen? I can't hear you. Amen. What needs to be done? In other words, does anybody need to vacuum the floor? Does anybody need to clean the restrooms? Does anybody need to set up chairs and tables? Does anybody need, and go on and on. You simply are looking for something that needs to be done. See, that's the way God blesses. That's the way God puts a team together. He finds people who are willing to do anything, and they don't care who gets the credit. They just want to be a part of the team. They just want to say, Lord, I want a part on this team. For instance, keep your finger here and turn over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us the story, of course, Judas has betrayed the Lord and he's gone out and committed suicide. And now they're together for the first time after Jesus ascends into heaven. And they're having a prayer meeting and just having a good time together for 10 days. But notice, they also had a business meeting. They're good Baptists, you know. They had a business meeting and they said, now, we've lost an apostle. All right, so pick up, if you will, verse number 20. Acts 1, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Another take. Wherefore, of those men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So they appointed two people, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas had transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, here's the key. They simply said, we need to find someone to take Judas's place. What were the qualifications? What were they looking for? They said, we need to find somebody who has been with us from the beginning, who has been following the Lord Jesus for 3 years, who has been here with us, going everywhere we go, doing everything that we do, listening to Jesus preach, watching him perform miracles. We need somebody who has been faithful down through these 3 years. You get my message? Now, Matthias never had a clue that he would ever be the 12th apostle. He didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, if I'm faithful at this, maybe they'll choose me. He had no idea they would need another apostle. He wasn't in it for the recognition. He was simply in it so he could be a part of Jesus' team, so he could be a part of what God was doing. He wasn't looking for recognition. He wasn't looking for a title. He wasn't looking for a salary. He wasn't looking for importance. He simply said, I want to be a part of what God is doing. And guess what? God blesses that kind of attitude. Amen? God simply says, wow, I like that. Here is Matthias. He's with us all the time. He is faithful all the way. He watched the Lord Jesus ascend into heaven. And Jesus said, because of your faithfulness, you're going to be one of the 12 apostles. What am I saying? I'm simply saying that if we have no idea that God would ever promote us, advance us, give us new opportunities, we just do what needs to be done. Amen? Does that make sense? You remember Elisha? Elisha, great prophet of God. He performed exactly twice the number of miracles that Elijah, the previous prophet, had done. But when Elijah went and called Elisha, remember Elisha was busy plowing with his oxen, and so he said, let me slaughter my oxen and let me burn my plow and kind of have a feast, and I'll come and follow you. And Elijah said, whatever. So, wonderful opportunities. Now following Elijah, what is he doing for years? The Bible says he is pouring water on the hands of the prophet. Wow, that's a great job description, isn't it? I mean, you put that on your resume and people will say, "Woo, man, poured water on the hands of the man of God." That's it. He was simply there. Whatever Elijah needed, Elisha was there. And why? Because he simply said, I want to be a part of what God is doing. Does that make sense? Friends, that's why we're here. We're here because we want to be a part of what God is doing. We may not have a title, we may not have a position, we may not have any recognition, but if our attitude is, Lord, whatever needs to be done, I want to be a part of it, guess what God, he's looking down and he's simply saying, I like that. And God will transplant only plants that are blooming where they've been planted. Does that make sense? God wants you to bloom where you're planted. And if you do, then if God needs a beautiful plant out in the front yard, he'll transplant you from the backyard because you're blooming in the backyard. He doesn't take a plant in the backyard that's just sitting back there saying, nobody sees me back here. I don't like it back here. I'm not in the spotlight. No neighbors ever see me because I'm underneath this tree. I think I'll just wither up and die. See, God doesn't transplant people like that. God transplants people who are blooming where they are planted, and God says, I want you in the front yard. I want you out here where everybody can see you, where you can have a ministry. He didn't choose lazy people. These men are busy working. And so consequently, his invitation was, follow me. His promise was, if you follow me, I will make you, what? Fishers of men. Now, question. If I'm not fishing for men, what am I not doing? I'm not following him. You see, it's that simple. Follow me, and if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. I will give you a witness to be able to share with others concerning who Jesus is, and Jesus loves them, and Jesus wants them to be saved. If you are following me, I'll make you fishers of men. So consequently, the opposite truth is, if I'm not a fisher of men, if I'm just kind of along for the ride, then you can mark it down, you are not following him. Because he said, if you follow me, that's what's going to happen. And that's the whole point of the message tonight. Am I truly following him? When I go to work, am I following him? Well, the question is, am I fishing for men? Am I listening to people's talk? Am I listening for needs? Am I looking for a way that God is working in their lives? Am I looking for an avenue where I can say, can I pray for you about that? Is there anything that I can help you with in that area? You are looking for an open door. You see, we need to be like a mosquito. If you don't find an opening, make one. That wasn't in my notes. But amen? See, that's why the Lord left us here, to have an impact for Jesus Christ. And so consequently, he said, the promise is, I will make you fishers of men. And then notice their work agreement. What did he say about their salary? Oh, nothing. How about their title? Not a word about their title. You know, many times we're into titles, aren't we? You know, especially if your title has changed. You know, and you kind of like the vice president title, you know. And so then the boss comes along and says, well, we need to kind of restructure here. And so this is going to be your new title. And you're going, so I'll be vice president. Well, no, we're not, you know, going to be having vice president. We're going to be having several people that have responsibility. But you won't have the vice president's job anymore. And you're going, what? You sulk. You pout. And by the way, that's not a spiritual gift. Right? And you get frustrated over your title. See, God will use anybody who doesn't care what his title is. He didn't say this is going to be your title. He didn't say this is going to be your salary. And what did he say about where they would go? Any comment about that? Any direction about that? Nothing. They had no clue where they were going to go if they followed him, had no clue how they were going to live. But yet he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was the invitation. That was the promise. And so consequently, these were faith-building omissions. Would you put a big circle beside that one? Faith-building omissions. He omitted those details. And the same thing is true when God calls us to serve him. So many times, he gives us faith-building omissions. He doesn't tell us exactly what's going to happen. He doesn't say, and this is going to be the result. He simply says, I want you to trust me. Whew. That's hard, isn't it? We're saying, now, Lord, Can we talk about salary? No. Wow. Lord, where are we going? Follow me. Can you imagine being Sarah when Abraham told her that he had talked with God? And she said, well, what'd God say? He said, move. Move. Move where? I don't know. Now, wives, put yourself in Sarah's situation. Your husband just said, we're moving. And he doesn't know where we're moving. And so you say, well, how are we going to know when we get there? And he says, well, God, I'm sure, will tell us. And you're kind of looking at him like, okay. It's kind of like the guy that, he was so sick of shoveling snow, and he was so sick of snow, he just said, I'm moving south. Somebody says, well, when are you going to stop? And he said, I'm going to tie a snow shovel on top of my car when I stop for gas, and somebody asks me what that thing is. I found my home. Are you with me? Can you imagine Sarah saying, and how do we know when we get there? I don't know. You talk about a faith-building omission. And let me tell you something. Many times when God is working your life, that's exactly how God works. He doesn't tell you everything. He doesn't show you everything. He simply says, trust me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And so, their response, I like this. It says, straightway they followed him. The immediate obedience to the Lord. If the Lord were to call you to do something new in service for him, would it be straightway? Would it be like Abraham when God told him, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son, and take him to a place, a mountain that I'll tell you about, and I want you to sacrifice him on an altar. And the Bible says, the next day. Abraham didn't have to say, Lord, let me pray about that. No, it was the next morning. Straightway. You see, God is looking for people who respond immediately. That's why I love the chorus, I'll say yes, Lord, yes. Amen? Sing it with me. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Amen? When the Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart, I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. And so straightway, they left their nets. You know, the Lord doesn't want us following him, dragging our nets. You know? There's some nets, I think, that we kind of want to hang on to. We're not willing to leave our nets. I think one of them is financial security. We just kind of like the job that God's given us. We just kind of like the security that we have. And so the Lord says, all right, now I want to move you. And you're saying, move me. Is there a Christian school there, Lord? I know some guys that God has led them to a ministry for them to be pastors, but there was no Christian school in town, and so they refused to consider the move because there was no Christian school in town. How about homeschooling? I know some people that have said no to the call to the mission field because, well, what am I going to do with my kids? How am I going to educate my kids? You know, there's no Christian school. Well, guess what? Start one. But if God says go, we ought to be on our way. Amen? And when we get there, we say, okay, God, we're here. What are we going to do with our kids? Okay, good. See, if we are not willing to leave our nets, we can't follow him. Sometimes our best friend might be the net we want to hold on to, or maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If I follow God and go off to a Christian college this fall, my boyfriend isn't interested in going to a Christian, or my girlfriend wants to go to the state school, or she doesn't want to go to college, and she wants me to stay here and so we can be together. That's a net that God may be saying to you, drop it. Drop it. Follow me. Because if I'm not willing to drop the nets, then I can never follow Him. And I can never know the true blessings of God in my life. Notice then number two, they're adding more to the team. Verses 21 and 22, they come along and find James and John, brothers here. And they're coming from a very comfortable home situation. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 1, I'll read the verse, and straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. With the hired servants. And so consequently, we see that there's a very good possibility that they were coming from a fairly well-to-do home. And their mother, Salome, frequently gave money to the cause of Christ. She was constantly helping with the Christian cause. And she was one of the ones that bought expensive spices to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. We also said that John must have been in the upper crust because he knew the high priest and was able to use his influence to get Peter into the palace of the high priest in John chapter 18. He was well known in Jerusalem, even though he only lived in Capernaum. So consequently, here's John a well-to-do home. And all Jesus said was, follow me. And they're kind of looking around like, wow. See, that's the way the Lord works. Now notice then at the top of the next page, Jesus asked them to leave all this material comfort without promise of a salary or prestige. He didn't say, when I set up my kingdom, you know, you're going to be sitting on this side and you're going to be sitting on that. No, there's no word of prestige. It's just follow me. And I make you fishers of men. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is the same story. Luke chapter 5. Jesus has been teaching in a boat that belonged to them. And so they're fishing afterwards. And he said, launch out into the deep. That's in verse 4. And it said, Master, we toiled all night, taking nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. They beckoned unto their partners. There are partners in fishing, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ships, and they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Their ships were chock full of fish. They'd never had a catch in their lives like this one. But they didn't take them to the market to sell it. They left everything and followed him. Now, wouldn't it have been logical to say, you know, he hadn't talked about a salary. Maybe we need to kind of pull our savings together and kind of have a little extra in our pocket, you know. And I tell you what, look at this, you know, two boatloads of fish. Why don't we, Lord, we'll be right with you. And we're going to go sell these two boatloads of fish. And at least we'll have some money maybe for the first couple weeks because we don't know where the money's going. Wouldn't that have been logical? There's nobody here but us. Yeah. Is that what they did? No. In other words, when they walked away, they said, Jesus, we're trusting you and you alone. If we starve, it's because you didn't meet our needs. I love the verse that says, and my God shall supply all your need. Amen? According to what? Oh, his riches in glory. And the pavement of heaven is made of what? Gold. All he has to do is just knock off a chunk and send it down. Amen? If you have a need, my God shall supply all you need. When we started a church in Albany, Georgia, we didn't have any supporters. We didn't have any churches supporting us. Didn't have any individuals supporting us. I didn't know you were supposed to do that. But we claimed the verse that said, where David said, I am old and I have been young, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And that's the verse we claimed for our church ministry. God, we want to live righteously. And so consequently, we're just going to trust you. That's exactly what James and John did. They said, okay. And they left the boats. They left the fish and followed Jesus. You see, that's definitely God at work, amen? For Jews to leave money. Hello? See, God has enabled them to make money. But God also called them to leave it. And I'm here to tell you that whatever God's plan for your life is, you don't have to depend upon the weekly paycheck. If God leads you to do something else, my God shall supply all your need. Amen? All your need. I've talked to some folks who have taken a 50% cut in salary because God called them to become a part of a ministry that couldn't afford to pay them what they were making over here in the corporate world. But they said, we can't get away from it. This is where our heart is. This is where the burden is. This is where our mind is. This is where our prayers are. We cannot escape the call of God. And friends will say, oh, but look at the salary. And they'll say, but look at the benefits. See, your benefits are out of this world. Hello? Amen. They're out of this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, we sing that. But do we believe it? Are we willing to practice it? I have no clue what your situation is tonight. But if God is working your life to step out and trust Him to be something or do something, don't say no without committing it to God in prayer. Because if God's in it, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it. If you go in Jesus' name. Amen? Little is much when God's in it. And so consequently, they assemble then two more guys to join the team. I love the quote there from David Livingston. He's in Africa. He was contacted by a mission society in England. And they said, can you share with us a good road and we can send some missionaries to come out and help you? And David Livingston said, if these guys have to have a good road to come out and help us, don't send them. We need people who will come when there is no road. Wow. Right? Where there is no road. When Hudson Taylor went to China, he was engaged to a girl back in England to be married. And after he'd been there a while, she wrote him and she said, Hudson, will I have all of the pleasures there in China that I have here in England? Will I have all of the comforts that I have here in England? Will I have them in China? And he wrote back to her and he said, no. And he broke up with her. Wow. Why? Because here is a young lady that says, my comforts are foundation of my obedience. Let me tell you something. God will take you out of your comfort zone if you choose to serve Him. Amen? He'll take you out of your comfort zone. Right, intern Jake? And as Jake does internships, he said, you know, that wasn't in my contract. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. No, he doesn't say that. Right? See, God will take you out of your comfort zone. Why? Because God wants to stretch you. Do you know a rubber band is no good unless it's stretched? You talk to the rubber bands in your drawer at home. Go home and talk to them. Just open the drawer and say, rubber bands, how you doing? And they're crying. They're very sad. Why? They're not accomplishing the purpose for which they were made. They're just sitting there. But you pull out a rubber band and you stretch that thing, and you can hear it go, this is wonderful. This is why I was made, to be stretched. Guess what, Christian? That's why you are made. Thank you for those amens. We are made to be stretched. Because it's only when we are stretched that we are accomplishing the purpose that God has for us. My middle son, Jonathan, graduated from college, had a degree in youth ministries, and he came and joined our staff, school staff, teaching computer, working in the grass, cutting grass and all this kind of stuff. And then he joined our church staff, but he said, now, Dad, he said, don't ever ask me to preach. He said, I'm scared to death. Don't ever ask me to preach. And I said, okay. A few weeks later, have I told you this story? A few weeks later, the kindergarten supervisor came to me and said, Pastor, we need somebody to preach in kindergarten chapel. Any idea? And I said, well, why don't you ask Jonathan? Now, did I ask him to preach? So she comes to him and she says, would you be able to preach in kindergarten chapel? And he said, oh, maybe I know more than them. Okay, I'll preach to the kindergarten students. So he preaches kindergarten students, and they love him. He's crazy. But he's got a heart for God. And God worked in the kindergarten chapel. Elementary supervisor came to me and said, Pastor, we're looking for somebody to preach in elementary chapel. Any idea? I said, you could ask Jonathan. Did I ask him? So I preached in elementary chapel. Same thing then, high school chapel. High school principal comes and said, anybody? I said, you ask Jonathan. And Jonathan said, oh, Dad. Now, he had no clue. What's there to have a clue about? I haven't asked him. But see, God is stretching him. You with me? So he begins to preach in high school chapel, and God just so works in a fantastic way. And Jonathan's heart begins to fall in love with those kids. He wants to pour his life into those kids. He eventually becomes our college director. The guy in charge of our jail ministry said, I need somebody to... I said, why don't you ask Jonathan? Then one time I was going to be gone. And he said, Dad, who's preaching for you? And I said, he said, you want me to preach? I said, I didn't ask you. You with me? He preached and God moved in such an amazing way. He's been a full-time ministry for 25 years. He now has a ministry. 98% of the people he's working with do not even know the name of Jesus. But lives are being changed, souls are being saved, he's discipling people. His last ministry in a church, he had 600 teenagers in his youth group. Does God believe in stretching people? Talk to me. See, when you say, okay, Lord, I'll serve you, you do not know what God has in mind, but God knows your potential. See, so many times we look at our past, God looks at our future. Aren't you glad? Amen? There's some things in our past that you know, we kind of look at them like, ew. But God looks in the future. And he says, what could you be? in the hand of God. And that's what he's saying to these men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then notice how he trained the team. Verses 23 to 25, he begins by just teaching and preaching and doing miracles. Their responsibilities: follow, listen, watch, and learn. That's school. Follow, listen, watch, and learn. Now, I said here, indeed, Jesus made his teaching location in the Galilee of the Gentiles. His outreach to people other than Jews. In Galilee, there resided a mixed multitude of mixed breeds and despised by the racially pure citizens of Judea. And Syria refers to an area in the northern part of Galilee. Decapolis refers to 10 cities that the followers of Alexander the Great put together just kind of be a part of Galilee. In fact, the Bible tells us the maniac of Gadara lived in one of the cities of the Decapolis. Jesus went there and cast the demons out of him. In verse 24 of Mark chapter 5, his fame was preceded by that miracle, and then more preaching, more teaching, more miracles. Then notice number 6. How can we follow him and become fishers of men as well? Well, can you teach? No, Pastor, I can't. Can you witness? Can you witness? I don't want everybody right now to say the word amen. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
Some of you don't trust me. Some of you didn't say the word amen. Okay, now on three, I want everybody to say amen. 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
If you just said a word, you can witness. That's all witnessing is. You're called into court. What do they ask you? Tell us what you saw, what you heard. Tell us what happened. When you're talking to somebody about Jesus, you tell them what happened. You tell them who came along, who changed your life, who gave you hope, who gave you fulfillment. You are witnessing, right? You don't have to have a doctorate. You just have to have a desire. So consequently, we can witness. Notice, secondly, can we perform miracles? Well, the Bible tells about the different kinds of miracles that Jesus was performing. But be honest with you, we can't do miracles, but notice the top of the next page. If you can't do miracles, then live to be a miracle. If you can't do miracles, which none of us can, live to be a miracle. In other words, letting other people see what Christ can do in every sinner who comes to him for salvation. Just be a miracle. So many times our before and after picture, you've seen those pictures of, you know, the guy that weighed 7,558 pounds, and then he lost 7,500 pounds, and now he's 58 pounds, you know. Before and after pictures, you know. You don't believe that? My spirit's wounded. But see, there is a before and after picture of your salvation, amen? What was I like before I got saved? Let me tell you what happened when Jesus came in, amen? Then Jesus came. The whole world was changed when Jesus comes in. Right? See, that's the before and after. That's the miracle. You can say, man, my mind was so messed up with wrong thoughts, but then Jesus came. My life was so filled with ungodly pursuits, and then Jesus came. That's the miracle. That's the miracle that you can tell about. And so consequently, that's what God wants you to do. And then notice we see in verse 23, he talked about the gospel of the kingdom, referring to the rule and reign or authority of God. See, the Jewish leaders wanted a political leader to deliver him from Rome. Jesus offered himself as the spiritual leader to deliver him from the reign of sin and Satan. So consequently, he wasn't presenting what they wanted. But now notice the purpose of the team. Lastly, fishers of men. The term fishers of men was not new. It was used for centuries by the Greek and Roman philosophers to describe the work of a man who seeks to, quote, catch others by teaching and persuasion. Isn't that interesting? Fishers of men, not new. It was used by philosophers and teachers to present what they believed in and then catch people to follow them. Notice then B, inviting the fishermen to become fishers of men was so natural because they were familiar with the rudiments of fishing. In fact, at least four, maybe even seven of these 12 apostles were already fishermen. We see that possibly in John chapter 21. But why would our Lord invite so many fishermen? Possible reasons. Number one, they were never lazy. They're always busy. Never lazy. Number two, they were either fishing, sorting their catch, or mending their equipment for the next catch. It was all about the catch. That's what fishermen were. They lived for the catch. Then number three, the Lord was looking to men willing to work hard at fishing for men. Instead of working hard at fishing for fish, he was looking for men that were willing to work hard at fishing for men, diligent in their work. And then number four, they had to be courageous and patient. How's your patience in witnessing to seemingly disinterested people? How's your patience? You talk to them one time and they, you know, and you go, fine. You wouldn't be a good fisherman. You got to kind of work your line. I've been out with some amazing fishermen. By the way, I am not. I tell fishermen, if you want to catch fish, do not take me. Because when I'm in the boat, we don't catch anything. It is so funny. I mean, amazing fishermen have taken me out, and they keep moving the boat, and they keep trying different lures, and they, well, this worked yesterday, and it's me. But fishermen have to be patient, right? The same thing is true with witnessing. Amen? You can't just witness one time. Somebody has said the average person who gets saved has heard the gospel seven times. Seven times. Well, what happens if we quit after six? See what I mean? Patient. And how about 4B? How's your courage in witnessing when it's dangerous or when it's intimidating? How about number five? They had to be skilled in their trade. They were learning from other men, working together to pull their nets in. We read that in Luke chapter 5. When one boat was sinking, they called for the friends. You see, and that's what a church is all about. It's all about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and discipling them. Of course, number six, fishing demands faith. You can't see where the fish are. You don't know where they are. You just kind of have to have faith that they're out there. Can't see them. And it requires alertness. Are we alert to the signs in others that God is at work in their lives? Alertness. And that's why wherever you go, school, work, neighbors, whatever it is, you are alert to comments that they make. How you doing? I guess all right, under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? See, that comment tells you they've got some needs. Is there anything I can pray with you about? You know, not many people offer to pray with folks that are going through hard times. You know that? So if you were to offer to pray for their situation, they kind of look at you like, really? You'd be willing to pray for me? Really? See, we are alert. We're listening. We're looking at people's countenances. Are they down? Are they discouraged? Can we be a friend? Can we help them? Notice the summary. Since the Lord is recruiting more disciples, do you have the character traits he desires? Or does the Lord kind of look at you and go, no, no? Or number two, these are not on your notes, are they? Number two, do you have any nets that you don't want to drop to follow him? Close friends, financial security. Are there any nets in your life that you just kind of want to hang on to? And the Lord says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. But you got to drop those nets to be able to follow me. And how about any financial security issues that the Lord says, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to leave the boats full of fish, and you're going to follow me because I am going to be Jehovah Jireh in your life. Notice the comment. Notice the title. Notice the title. Not fishing for men, not following. If we are not fishing for men, then we're not following. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. The only reason the Lord leaves us here after we get saved is to fish for men. We can sing a whole lot better when we get to heaven. We can praise Him a whole lot better when we get to heaven. We can worship a whole lot better when we get to heaven. So if we could do all those things, why doesn't He take you to heaven immediately after your salvation? One reason. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Wherever you go to school, wherever you go to work, you are a light for Jesus. Or you're hiding it under that proverbial bushel. What's God saying to your heart tonight? How does God want you to respond to this passage of Scripture? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will so work in our hearts and lives that this passage will not escape us in the days and weeks to come. But Father, that we'll be able to listen to your voice and say, yes, Lord, yes. It's in His name I pray.